on the TV thing, and we're good to go. You got a picture there? And okay, good, good. Ted was not able to be here this morning. I called over there, and Debbie answered the phone, and I said, you know, this week I think the whole world turned Roman Catholic with the death of the Pope and so forth. And I gave him a hard time. I said, you're not going to the local. No. Anyway, but they weren't able. What's that? They are without a Holy Father, but you are not, because God is your Father, which is wonderful. Very good, very good. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Start with me at verse 1 again. We started this last time, and we're going to deal with it a little bit further today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to take a few minutes just to review a couple of things and then move on, because we do have a lot of material to cover this morning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that as we study your precious and holy scriptures this morning, that we would approach it simply by faith. That is, that we would believe what we read. We would trust what it says, resting in the fact that this is your word, that as we just sung a moment ago, we can rejoice in, thus saith the Lord. So we ask God that as we deal with this issue this morning of the one baptism, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and that we would have a greater appreciation of what the one baptism is and why it's important, why it's relevant. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last week when we were together, we started here in this passage. You can see that the Apostle Paul speaks in verse 3 here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he lists 7 different issues. These 7 things make up what you would call the unity. What Paul identifies here as the sevenfold unity of the faith. Of all the things that the Apostle Paul could say when encouraging the believers to keep, to guard, to protect things related to the faith, these are the 7 that he lists. Let's just read them very quickly again. He says at verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see the repeated reference to the one there? How many things are listed here? There are 7. And what does he identify them as in verse 3? The unity of the Spirit. Who made this unity? The Spirit did. See, that verse doesn't say that we're to make it. What's that verse say we're to do in relationship to these 7 things? So, in order to keep the unity of the Spirit, don't we need to know what they are? What do you think? If we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit, we need to know what they are. And it's not our purpose in this present study to study each one of these 7 things. Instead, this morning, what we're trying to figure out, and we started last week, we want to make sure that if he says there's one baptism, what's the question? Which one is the one? In Christianity, when you talk about baptism, which baptism is it that most people think about? What comes to their mind? Which one? I mean, hands down, 10 for 10. You talk to 10 people who profess to be even remotely Christians, and if you ask them about baptism, what do they think you're asking them about? Water baptism. Everybody understand that? So if this passage is water baptism, then it raises a lot of questions. First of all, like at this ministry, has anybody here at this church ever been baptized by me? Or the answer is no. Isn't that interesting? There's no baptismal. I mean, I'm not sure where we'd put it in this building if we had one. But we don't have one. Yeah, go to the beach, they say. At least you have a public one, right? That's right, yeah. Yeah, we got a water fountain over there, so. But No, it isn't. Has it ever kind of, I mean, you ever thought, well, wait a minute, John, why don't you guys baptize? You understand what I'm saying? We don't baptize in this church. And you know what? Anybody who water baptizes in the dispensation of grace is wrong for doing it. Now, not too many agreed with that statement. Some of y'all did, okay? But it, in the dispensation of grace, it's entirely out of the will of God to practice water baptism today. If the baptism in that verse is water baptism, then we are entirely out of the will of God for not doing it. If the baptism in that verse is not water baptism, then to make water baptism an issue in Christianity or with Christians for whatever reason is to deny and therefore not, quote unquote, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is to create confusion. It is to divide, you can't actually divide it, but it is to seek to divide the unity of the Spirit, and certainly not keeping it in the bond of peace. You see how significant this is? We talked about this last time. What we mentioned last time, several things, is that in the Bible there are at least how many different baptisms? Who remembers? You still got your hand out from last time? There's at least 7 different baptisms in the Bible. At least. One author says you can identify clearly at least 12. And that's reasonable. When you look at them in details and so forth, you certainly can do that. So if there are at least 7 different baptisms in the Bible, why would Paul say that there's only one baptism? And then, of course, which one is it? Not only that, when you study all of the references in Paul's epistles about baptism, and you look at every time he talks about or uses the word baptize, baptism, things like that, when you look at every time he makes reference to that, the only time when he clearly is talking about water baptism, you know what he says about it? Two key issues he says. One, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. In that same context, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Does it sound like, therefore, that in the mind of the Apostle Paul, who is your apostle in the dispensation of the grace of God, given instructions directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Paul didn't dream this stuff up. Does it sound like Paul is distancing himself from water baptism? Sure is. Does it sound like the view that the Apostle Paul had about water baptism matches the view that Christianity has about baptism? Paul said this. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. What's the standard view in Christianity? We ought to baptize. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Christianity says, I thank God that I baptized all of you in our church, or that kind of, you see, those are different ideas there. Not on the same page. So fundamentally, we've got a problem here. There is no way, if the Apostle Paul, if the one context in which he for sure is talking about water baptism, he says, I thank God that I didn't do it to more of you, for Christ sent me not to do it. There's no way then that the one baptism of Ephesians 4 can be water baptism. It's impossible. If that's the case then, and we're going to demonstrate even further that it is the case, but if that is the case then, what should we do with water baptism? What should we be doing with water baptism? You know what? It's real simple. Let it go. You want to know what the sacred cow of Christianity is? It's baptism. Isn't that interesting? What are the various reasons that ministries or people or preachers, whatever, give for telling people why they need to be baptized? Okay, fundamentally, it's an outward sign of an inward faith. That's very, very common that you're told that. It's an outward sign of an inward faith. What else are you told about baptism that it is? Okay, you need to do it in order to be obedient to the command of Christ in Matthew 28, where Christ told the apostles to go out and baptize the Gentiles. So you need to be baptized in order to obey what Christ said. What else are you told about water baptism? Some say, though this is not all of them, but a whole branch in Christianity does say it's required for salvation based upon Mark 16 and so forth. What else is said about baptism? Some require it for church membership. Isn't that kind of interesting? What else?
It's a sign of maturity.
It's a sign of maturity, they say. Okay, what else? Quickly.
The Church of Christ says that you have to be baptized
into their baptism in order to get saved. Okay, somebody else said
something.
Okay, that it is your identification into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That you go down into the water of your grave and you come up and you're clean and so forth. That's the kind of a concept there. So those are pretty much the standard views that you're being told about water baptism. What we want to do is we want to look at Romans 6. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Paul's epistles. And we're going to look at some things in detail about that. And then we simply want to go back and analyze or ask the question, the standard view as to why we are told that we need to be baptized, does it fit? Is it what the Word of God says? Is the bottom line. Again, the reasons you're told to be baptized is in obedience to what Christ told you to do in Matthew 28 when He told the disciples to go out and baptize the Gentiles and so forth. In fact, every creature. You're told that water baptism is your identification into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. One lady recently said, and it's just because she's been taught this and so forth, everybody says it fundamentally, that water baptism is a reenactment of your identification into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You remember that, Mike? She said that?
Yeah, she said the same thing.
Same thing, okay, just yesterday again, okay? That water baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So you need to do it. Some say to get saved. Others say in obedience. Therefore, you already got saved, but you ought to do it as your first act of obedience. You see all those kind of concepts there? Now, with that in mind, go to Romans 6. And I hope you will take notes this morning. Go to Romans chapter number 6. I hope you'll write these. I have 8 points written down here. Will we get through 2 of them, maybe? No, we're going to go through these rather quickly. And I have 8 things written down, but you know what? You could write down 20. You could write down more. All right. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. What we want to understand from this passage, first and foremost, is what baptism is Paul talking about here. Is this water baptism or is this some other baptism? Because we want to make sure that we understand which one is the one that we should be keeping. And therefore, by keeping it, we will be keeping the unity of Spirit in the bond of peace. So is the baptism that is spoken about in Romans 6, is it water baptism or which one is it? And how would you know? Look at verse 1. I'm going to read down through several verses here. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." You know, the new translations are dead wrong when they verse 2, "Oh, may it never be." That's not how Paul says that. The new translations, verse 2, see where your King James says, "God forbid." The new translations say, "Oh, may it never," it doesn't say, "Oh," but they say, "May it never be." You know what Paul is saying in verse 2? Some Saturday, if you would, come out to the hockey court. Somebody said, "How come you're so suntanned this morning?" So I have my glasses on, you know? And so this got sun. We're out hockey all day yesterday. I had playoff games and makeup games and this and that and everything. Come out to the hockey court and see my veins are like popping out here and I'm yelling and everything. People come out there for the entertainment, watching the coach, you know, blasting his top out there, okay? Well, when Paul is saying, "God forbid," the veins are popping out of his throat, steam's coming out of his ears, he's turning around, "God forbid," is the sense here. Amen. That's not why Christ died. He didn't die so we'd go live in sin. So that's the sense. It's not, "Oh, may it never be." That's the way religion will say it. "Oh, dearly beloved, may it never be." Anyway, look at verse 2. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's a passage you can say amen to, right? That gets your blood stirring pretty good in a positive way, right? Let's go back and look at a couple of things about this passage here. Start with me back at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Watch verse 2. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin. Point number one. Whatever baptism this verse is talking about makes you dead to sin. That's point number one. Whatever baptism is going on in this passage right here, it makes the person that it's talking about, it makes you dead to sin. This is obviously a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. It's spiritual, but it's real. When it talks here about dead to sin, jump ahead a little bit further, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Now, wives, the old man in the passage is actually not your husband, it is your old man. Right? It is your sinful nature. You got that? The reference in the passage when it says that you're dead to sin. Sin in this context is singular. No, did you notice that? It's singular. Sin in the context here is a reference to that nature that we all inherited from Adam, that nature that we have to sin. Question, why do we sin? Because of our nature. Why does an apple tree produce apples instead of oranges? Why does a lemon tree produce lemons instead of grapefruits? Both apple and orange, they're both fruit trees, but one produces what it does because it's the nature of the thing. The reason that I sin, the reason you sin, is not because the devil made you do it, or your wife or your husband made you do it, or your kid, well, maybe the kids, but you know, none of that stuff, your boss. It's because we have a nature that has that tendency to go that way. We have that nature that produces that kind of fruit. So what Romans 6 is talking about, it's talking about something that actually made it where you're dead to that nature. You're dead to sin. This passage claims that something actually happened to the person it's talking about. Question. Did water baptism make you dead to sin? It did not do that. So point number one here, this passage sure doesn't seem like it's talking about water baptism, because this one made you dead to sin. This one absolutely forever changed your relationship to that sinful nature that you inherited from Adam. It changed it forever. You and I, we are no longer bound to our sinful nature we got from Adam. This one made us dead to sin. That's point number one. Can water baptism do that? Not only can it not do that, but even those who say that you ought to be baptized, they don't say water baptism does what this passage says happens. Go to your average church where they uphold water baptism and ask them, why should I be baptized? Most of them in evangelical Christianity, therefore I'm not talking about the Campbellites, the Church of Christ and so forth, but most of them in evangelical fundamental Christianity, they say, well, you need to be baptized as a testimony. Ask them this, will that baptism make me dead to sin? And all of them are going to say, well, no, it doesn't do that. Well then, what does it do for me when I've already been made dead to sin? You see, automatically, we're right off the bat here that we have a big question mark over making this water baptism. This baptism makes you dead to sin. That's point number one. Point number two. Look at verse 3. What's the phrase here? It says, know you not that... What are the next four words there? So many of us... Now, hold this verse here and go with me to Galatians 3. We're coming right back to Romans, but turn over to Galatians. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Then you're going to come right back here to Romans. And there's a similar phrase here in Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 27. It's a little different, but it's pretty close. Watch this. Galatians 3:27, and what does it say? It says, for as many of you. You ever see that in the verse? It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So hold that verse and go back to Romans 6. We're going to go back and forth, back and forth. I want you to see these two. Go back to Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Know you not that so many of us, see that phrase? So many of us as, and in Galatians 3, for as many of you as. Yeah, that's pretty close, right? Look, go back to Romans 6 now. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, go to Galatians 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Okay. Think about those two phrases. So many of you and the phrase as many of you. What's the significance of that phrase? It's certainly restricted to a certain group, isn't it? Somebody else was going to say something. Past tense also as well. Very important. When that phrase says, for as many of you, and when it says, so many of you, everyone that the passages are talking about got what the passage talks about. Everyone that the passage is speaking about, they put on Christ. Every one of them, no exceptions. Everyone that got what Romans 6, the baptism of Romans 6, everyone that got it, got it. They were placed into the death of Christ. So, the so many as and the as many as, every one of them got placed into Christ. Question. Has everyone that ever got water baptized, were they placed into Christ? Then this ain't water baptism. This one actually puts you into Christ. This one actually resulted in you putting on Christ. This one placed you into Christ. Water baptism never did that. Not even when water baptism was in effect did it ever put anybody in Christ. Not even when it was in effect. Even in Israel's program and the prophet, remember last time we said water baptism was part of the prophetic program. It's not part of the mystery program. It's part of what was going on back there in the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not part of the dispensation of grace. And even when it was in effect, it never, never, never put somebody in Christ. So point number two is real simple. And yet it's important. As many as got this, and so many that did get it, all got it. That can never be said of water baptism. Never. A lot of people got water baptized. And I got to tell you, how many times have you witnessed to somebody and they finally get saved and you begin to talk about, you talk to them about their salvation and they say, well, I got baptized 2 or 3 or 4 times and that was just in case the first one didn't take? Maybe some of you here today. Boy, that message, the preacher, come forward, get baptized, confess, do all this, and you know, but maybe I didn't get saved. I better jump in the water just to make sure this thing takes. You know what happened? The one in Romans 6. It took! It happened! When you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you know what? You got placed into Christ. As many as trusted Him. You got put... This one worked. That's point number two. These are all simple points this morning, okay? Number three. Notice, again, you can go back to Romans 6 now. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many as... So point number two was emphasizing that all that this passage is talking about got whatever it's talking about. Point number three is, what is it talking about? Look at verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into who? Point number three is, this baptism actually places you into Christ. This one actually placed you into Christ. This one puts you in living union with the living Savior. And water baptism cannot do that. It never has. It never, even out there, even in, whether it's time past or even out there in the tribulation period when water baptism is going to be in effect again, you know, even then it doesn't put you in Christ. This baptism actually, how can I say this? This one actually puts you in Christ. Can religion put you in Christ? Can you put you in Christ? Can the priest put you in Christ? Can a preacher put you in Christ? Can giving money put you in Christ? Can going to church put you in Christ? No. I can't put you in Christ. Another human being can't put you in Christ. Then how did you get in Christ? By this baptism. Who did it? What did it take to take and place you and put you into Jesus Christ? Or maybe I should say, who did it take? God the Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Notice... 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 and notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all..." See the "are we all"? There's the "so many as," right? See that? So it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And of course, the context of the body here is the church, the body of Christ. Go back to verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body." Next phrase, "so also is" what? Christ. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Which body? The body of Christ. Now, a preacher can't put you in Christ. Water doesn't put you in Christ. Religion doesn't put you in Christ. Giving money doesn't put you in Christ. Going to church doesn't put you in Christ. God the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ. How? By the baptism of Romans 6. 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit are all baptized into one body." See what's going on? Go back to Romans chapter number 6 there. So point number 3 here is, you were placed into Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit of God. Water baptism cannot do that. Point number 4. Go back to Romans 6. Point 4, and go back to Romans 6 now. Watch verse 3 again. I'm at Romans 6, 3. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ..." And watch this next phrase. "Were baptized into His" what? Okay. Whatever baptism this is, what kind is it? It's a death baptism. It's a baptism into death. Question. What kind of baptism is water baptism? A wet one, that shows well. Say it real loud. Water baptism in the Bible. Water washing is always in the Bible a prescription for cleansing. Is cleansing the same thing as death? How many of you, when you jump in the shower each night and take a shower, you die? You know what I'm saying? Listen, there is a fundamental difference. The front row today especially needs, I think, a umbrella. Sorry about that, okay? But, yeah, a shield, you know? They use the shields for... Anyway, no issue, but listen. Were you going to say something, Barry?
The key word death there, the whole key is that they were sinning was way before he died. You can't link that together.
That's right. That's right. Listen, the fundamental issue in water baptism was always a prescription for cleansing. The baptism in this passage is a baptism of death. And those two are not the same. Cleansing and death are not the same. This baptism here is a baptism of death. It says so. Forget what theology says. Forget the reasoning of the preachers. What does the verse say? It all begins here in the passage that this one made you what? What was point number one? What did it make you? It made you what? Dead to sin. Somebody comes along and says, well, this baptism is water baptism. Ask them. I thought water baptism was for cleansing. Well, it is. Well, this one says, I was placed into his death. Well, it's the same thing. It's not. This baptism made you dead to sin. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior? Then what happened to you according to this passage right here? What can you say with confidence? Not because you dreamed it up or invented it or feel like it or whatever, but because of what the verse says. What can you say is true of you right here, right today, right this second and forever? You are in Christ. It is not presumption to say that you're saved, that you're justified, that you're a saint to the Most High God. That's absolutely not. Listen, that verse says you were placed into Christ. And where were you placed? You were placed into His death. This baptism is a baptism of death. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment further, and then we've got to go on. The concept that water baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and therefore, that's what you're doing. When you get water baptized, you're going down to a watery grave and coming up in newness of life. That concept that is very, very popular, I mean, that's what people teach. Fundamentally, what's wrong with that concept?
He wasn't in water.
Oh! Say that again, would you, Mike?
He didn't die in water.
He didn't die in water.
He wasn't buried in water.
He wasn't resurrected out of water. The tomb he was placed in was dry. He was hanging on a dry cross. He said, I thirst. To say that water baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection, how can you reenact something that never occurred? What's that? No, go ahead. They gave him vinegar. How many history buffs do we have here? Maybe Civil War history buffs, Revolutionary War. They often do reenactments of the Civil War. Imagine that they're going to do a reenactment of the Civil War this year. And what they're going to do is they're going to modify. But it's going to be a reenactment of the Civil War. But they're going to modify just a tad. And what they're going to do is, instead of cannons and cannonballs, this year we're going to modernize. We're going to bring in tanks. And instead of the one-shot muskets that you had to, you know, load and everything, and some of y'all have been around that long. Anyway, so you got, you know, instead of doing that, what we're going to bring now is we're going to bring the M16s. Well, you see what I'm saying with that. Can you say it was a reenactment of the Civil War using modern weapons? No. Neither is it right to say it is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when Jesus Christ Himself did not die in water. He was not buried in a watery grave. And He did not come up out of a watery tomb. Never in the Bible, when people are buried, they're never buried in water. Go back and study where they buried people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. They buried them in a dry tomb. They didn't dig a hole, fill it full of water, and throw the body in there and cover it back. Not once. Friends, this is pure tradition. Man-made paganistic tradition. Taking something that was scriptural, bringing it over in this dispensation, trying to uphold it so that you'll still do it and be a part of that system. Isn't it amazing? Let's keep going. We're going to run out of time. Back to Romans 6 again. Romans 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now watch verse 4. Therefore we are... Okay. This one says you are what? This is point number 5. That verse does not say you were buried. And that verse does not say you will be buried. That verse says what? It's a done deal. Present tense. Go compare that again with verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man... Next word. Is. Not was. But is. The baptism of Romans 6 leads us to believe that our old man is still in that tomb. Is that good or bad? That's wonderful. The old man is crucified with Him. You are buried, it says. You're free from the old man. We don't have to serve that sin nature anymore. The baptism of Romans 6 actually made you dead to sin. That says you are buried. That's point number 5 here. Point number 6. Let's keep going. Look at verse 4 again. Romans 6, 4. And this is point 6. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Point number 6 is this. Everybody that has gone through the baptism that Romans 6 is talking about also, right now, as a present and eternal possession, shares in and has the resurrection life of Jesus Christ right this second and forever. Do you see that in the verse? Everyone that has been in that baptism, everyone, you now share in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ right today. How many of you have that, by the way? Yeah! Did water baptism give that to you? Can water baptism do this for you? No. This cannot be water baptism. Look at something else here. Same point. That you now share in the resurrection of Christ. Point number 6. By going through this baptism, you actually share in the resurrection of Christ. Look at what it says. Look at the repeated phrase here. Look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried, next two words, with Him. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted, what? Together. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, next two words, with Him. Look at verse 8. Now if we be dead, what? With Christ, we believe that we shall also live, what? With. You see, the absolute, undisputable fact that there's a total, complete union between the person that got this baptism and Jesus Christ. With Him. With Him. Planted together in Him. There's an absolute union with Christ. You share in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ right today. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with your feelings, by the way. But did you see the word feeling anywhere along in this passage? This is the truth. So what would faith do? Faith would say what? Wouldn't faith just say, I believe it? It's done. It's done! Yeah! You know what? You just say, this is true. I believe this. I rest in this. Let's keep going. Point number 7. Look again at verse 6. Look at verse 6 now. Let's start at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Point number six is that you absolutely have been united in Christ's resurrection. Was that point seven? Okay, yeah, you're right. Point seven. Sorry about that. Okay, thank you. Look at the wording of verse 5, 6, and 7. Just the sense of the wording here. That when you read verse 5, 6, and 7, does this sound like it's a maybe it did, maybe it didn't kind of a concept? Or does this sound like something that you should have confidence it did occur? Read it again. Knowing this, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we, what? Shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this. Does it sound like there's any waffling here on the part of Paul? Knowing this. Shall be. Those are the kind of words he uses here. It's not the kind of words you typically hear on a Sunday morning message. He says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's a statement of fact of the reality of our identification into Christ. Now, very quickly, watch this. Start with me at verse 8. He says here, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now I'm going to, verse 9, 10, and 11, I'm going to read these three verses here. And I want us to look at this from the viewpoint of two people. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's look at it from their perspective first. Verse 9, 10, and 11. Watch this. Verse 9. And I'm going to state verse point number 8 here in a moment. Watch this. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, let me say it this way. The baptism of Romans 6 is directly linked to Christ on the cross. The baptism of Romans... This isn't point 8. I'm filling some details to get to point 8, okay? The baptism of Romans 6 has a direct link, not an indirect, not a secondary, but a primary direct link with Jesus Christ on the cross dying once for sin. What is the view of God towards what happened to Christ at verse 9 and 10 there? What is God's view towards it? Christ did what? Christ did what? He died for sin. How many times?
Once.
Why was it only necessary once?
Because
he done it all. He paid the full price. Therefore, death has what? No more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto who? God. So what is God's view of Christ as a result of Christ going through that event? What is it? It's done. It's finished. Jesus Christ is alive today. Does Jesus Christ need to be water baptized?
No.
Did he ever get water baptized?
Yes.
But there was another baptism he said I had to be baptized with, and that was the cross. He had to go through a death baptism. That's talking about a death baptism here. So, God's view of what happened to Christ is that it paid for sin. And Christ is alive unto God today. What is Christ's view of what happened that this passage is talking about to him? What's Christ's view of it? He conquered sin. It's done. He lives with a conscious awareness that he is alive unto God. Do you understand that? Does Jesus Christ ever doubt his relationship to the Father? No. Not at all. So everybody, do you see that relationship? The Father to the Son to the Father. That relationship based upon what this passage is talking about. Everybody see that? Now look at the next verse, and here's going to be point number 8. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See the little word also there? That passage tells you and me to reckon. It says for me, I am to reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, like somebody else who is reckoning that to be true. Who is the someone else? The Godhead. Yeah, God the Father, God the Son. See that? When that verse says, likewise reckon ye also yourself. Well, somebody in the verse, before Paul ever told the Romans, and you and me, before Paul ever told the Romans to reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive unto God, somebody else was already reckoning them to be dead and sin and alive unto God. Who was that somebody else? God! What does God believe about you as a result of your getting the baptism of Romans 6? That you are dead unto sin and alive unto God already. That's point number 8. Point number 8 is God says it's done. Point number 8 is God says you're alive unto Him already. Point number 8 is God says God sees you dead to sin. If I come along and say, oh, water baptism doesn't get you saved, but it's a sign of obedience, what would God say? You're already alive unto me. You're already dead to sin. If someone comes along and says, well, but you need to be water baptized because it's a testimony to the outside world out there, God would say what? You're already dead unto sin and alive unto me. If theology says, well, you need to be water baptized because it's a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what would God say? God would say, you are already dead to sin and alive unto me. What can water baptism add to you? You get the point? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. This baptism of Romans 6, God, is so powerful. And we have just, even remotely, begun to touch on the seriousness of it, how valuable it is to You. And we ask, Father, that each and every one of us here this morning, individually and collectively, would see ourselves as You tell us You see us as a result of this baptism. That we are indeed dead unto sin and alive unto You already. And it is in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do ask this. Amen. I think Dan's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn here.
Number 37, my hope is...